my sincerest apologies. We were getting tires on Sarah's car. Her tires went flat. We're going flat. And I was like, oh, we'll just run over there, you know, we'll take care of it. Did it about noon, lunchtime. Oh, they said it'll be done at like 5, 5:30. And that's plenty of time. 6:15. Can we have the car now? Oh, it's good, it's done. So, best laid plans of mice and men often go astray, or awry, I guess is the quote. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, Father, for the grace that you've shown through your Son and how it is that we are recipients of that grace. You saw fit to look down and condescend to redeem us, to redeem me, a scoundrel. And you have, more than that, at the name that is above every name, you call me your friend. You call us your friend, your children, and we are heirs with Christ because of his sacrifice. Father, I pray for this time that we have to consider the truth of your word, and I pray that our hearts would continue to worship you even now as we turn our attention to the book of James. May this time of hearing your word be just another facet of our worship this evening. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 1 through 4 this evening. James 4, in the providence of God, we are walking through the book of James on Wednesday nights and Romans on Sunday. And this evening we run into James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that together. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This evening, we're going to discover the basis for nearly every single time you get angry. For every single time you get into a fight with someone, whoever it is, and for whatever perceived reason you might have. I want to open with a couple of illustrations and hit you with some thoughts, ideas, some word pictures, as it were. Think about, I know this is going to be a stretch, but a husband and a wife arguing. It's going to be a hard thing to imagine. I know. Never happens. Right? Filthy lies. Lies. Husband comes home. Wife says, "You never take out the trash." husband says, when I get home, I'm tired. I just want to sit down for a minute before I have to get up and do every other thing that I've got to do. That's a good example, right? And then the argument ensues. Like, this is the start, right? Bop, 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 bop. You know, back and forth it goes till the trash is on the front lawn or other things. Here's another example. I know you young people here. You would never argue with your parents, right? You know, never. Children and parents. I never get to do anything that I want to do. Don't take that tone with me. Right? I know because I took that tone with my dad. It's a generational thing. Happens every single generation, no matter what. Example three. And frankly, this could have probably happened with me driving really quickly to try and get it. So, repentance needs to take place for me. Motorist A, you cut me off in traffic. Motorist B, you were driving 10 miles an hour below the speed limit. Argument, fight, quarrel. Now, those are three examples that I gave you. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to close your eyes or do anything crazy like that, but just take a minute, and if you want to close your eyes, you can. But think about the last argument you had. You don't have to get into the details in your mind. Somebody's face is going to be like, but no. I'm not saying relive it. I'm just saying think about it. Think about the last argument you had with whoever it was, regardless of who it is. Think about that for just a second. Maybe it got heated, maybe it didn't. Now ask yourself this simple question. Hopefully we've all got one in our mind. Now ask yourself this simple question. I'm going to give you a second to think about it quietly. Ask yourself this question. What was I after that I didn't get? What did I want that I wasn't getting? Don't try to evaluate the other person, right? Because that's what we want to do. Well, that other person was... No. Don't evaluate the other person's desires. Well, so-and-so wanted this. Yeah, but what did you want? Because you participated in the argument. You participated in the quarrel, in the fight. What did you want? And don't spiritualize your answer either. Well, I just wanted peace and quiet for the Lord's sake. Foolishness. That's when peace and quiet for your own sake. Or whatever it was. Don't over-spiritualize it. Just boil it down to the simplest common denominator. What did you want that you weren't getting? Don't justify it. Don't try to... Well, you know, I mean... Don't try and justify it. Just what is it? The simple... Oftentimes it falls into just a couple of words. Sometimes just one word. Respect. Peace. Here's what I can almost 100% of the time guarantee you. The level of heat or passion that was in that argument directly correlated to how badly you desired and didn't get what you wanted. The more passion you had, the more anger, the more frustration, the more whatever it is that it was, I would pretty much guarantee you that was a direct correlation to how heated that argument got. You have arguments all the time where it's like, you know, I don't care that much, but I care a little bit. So there's not a whole lot of heat, there's not a whole lot of angst going on. Because the desire that you're not accomplishing isn't that great. But the moment that you start experiencing heated passion in your argument, you can be sure of this. that it directly correlates to the desire, how deep your desire is for whatever it is you're not getting. And sometimes it's not just one thing. Sometimes it's several things. Sometimes maybe it starts as one thing and then it just grows and snowballs into I want this and this, and now I want this, this, and this. And so it just begins to snowball into something bigger and bigger and bigger. And so sometimes it's hard to go back to the very first thing. But here again what James says about this human principle. He says in verse 1, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? See, you know, it takes two to tango, right? There's always two people in a fight. I mean, I guess you could fight with yourself, but you never get anywhere. But your participation in a quarrel, you may have been hit with the quarrel, but your involvement in it and its continuation back and forth means that you yourself desired. You had a passion. You had a desire that was in you, that was at war with you. And as verse 2 picks up, you desired and you don't have. And so you fight. So you're angry. So you murder. So you have hate in your heart. For the wife, she didn't care about the trash. For the wife, she didn't care about the help around the house even. Her issue was probably just that she wanted him to care more. But she didn't say that. It wasn't that the husband wanted to come home and sit down for 5 minutes. It was that the husband wanted to come home and be greeted like a king coming home from a journey. Where's the fanfare, you know? Like, bring me the fat calf and the grapes, you know? That's what's really going on. But that's not what he says. I just want 5 minutes. Lie. Or 5 years off where my children wait upon me head and foot. The child desire to do what they already knew the parents weren't going to let them do. And the parents just wanted them to not have to tell them over and over and over again, you know you can't do that. Now here's another question for you. Have you ever had a conflict with someone who didn't care? Who just didn't care? Like, you were passionate about something and they just were like, okay, right on. No big deal. And even that can cause you to become more angry. Why? Because you want now more than just the one thing. You want them now to care about something that you care about so firmly. And so now it gets bigger and bigger, and it just takes that snowball effect where it becomes more and more and more. Why? Because your passions are at war within yourself. Why are there fights in families? Why are there fights on the road? Why are there fights in businesses, in schools, and in churches? Why are there fights in a church? Because its members and its leaders are all people. And the one thing that is common to humanity is that we are all going to continue to desire and not have. The desire for, just desire for desire's sake, just to say desire is not to say sin. I know I'll cure it. I just won't desire anything. And then I'll never fight again. That's not the point. Jesus was involved in many conflicts, and those conflicts had a root in a desire. I mean, you have the Pharisees desiring the praise of man and not getting it from Jesus, and so they quarrel and they argue and they fight with him, ultimately leading to his crucifixion. So Jesus met that face on, head on. But Jesus himself started conflicts. So it's not just that starting a conflict is always bad. Jesus started a conflict. We find in John 2, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. John 2, 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords. I love that passage. I love that statement. And making a whip of cords. He didn't find a whip of cords. He didn't like stumble upon one, or he didn't like, you know, call down a whip of cords from, you know, from heaven, you know, like God, like, oh, triumphant whip of cords, just like golden plated, you know. This is my whip of cords, you know. It's not what happened. He sat down. He got the materials and he fashioned together a whip, a leather whip of cords. I love that. Think about that. Think about the kind of zeal it took for him to sit down and make it. I'm sorry, I'm going a little bit too far on this, but I'll just tell you. I bet you that was the coolest, nicest looking whip of cords he'd ever done seen. He was a carpenter after all. And listen to what he did with it. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your father's house will consume me. Zeal, passion, desire. The test for the difference is what's so important. The test for, okay, the confrontation, the frustration, the difficulty that's going on right now. Is this a godly confrontation or is this an ungodly confrontation? Is this based upon the desire for God's glory or is it based upon the desire of selfish ambition? When the rubber meets the road, that's what we need to know. Because when we fall into these difficulties and these trials of conflict and anger and all that, we have to be able to sit back and say, okay, am I right here or am I wrong here? The test is given in verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. And murder, we understand from Christ, is not just pulling out the gun or the knife, but even having anger in your heart towards your brother. Having anger in your heart towards your brother is still murder. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You're angry. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You know, and the more I read these verses, the more I walk away from them thinking that verse 2, when he says, you do not have because you do not ask, I don't see that. I don't see that as like what a lot of people say that it is. It's like, ah, this is an admonition. This is a teaching of a principle of, you know, you should ask. So you desire and you don't have? Well, you should ask. Now, granted, that principle, I believe, is taught throughout the Scriptures. I mean, we have Matthew 7:7. It says, ask, seek, knock. Famous passage. I mean, like A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. I don't know how that worked out in English. But that's pretty killer, right? It's pretty cool. Killer. Sorry. Vulgar. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's great. These are wonderful passages. There's so many more that teach us that if we have a desire, and it is a godly desire, we should ask for that desire. If we lack wisdom, James would say in James 1, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. But I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think that's the point. He's not like chastising us. I mean, what does he say? He says, you desire to not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Well, you should just ask more. Like, that's a total change in tone. That's not what he's doing. Rather, I don't believe that. I submit that James might be rather putting the pressure on the fact that instead of reestablishing the principle of Philippians 4:6, the pressure of what he's saying is that you're quarreling and you're fighting because of these desires that you have, and you're not even asking. You know better than to ask. Because what you're really shooting for, you know isn't right. You have not because you ask not. You're not asking for this. You don't have it because you're not asking because you know better. And you know what? Even if you did ask, you're not getting it. Why? Because you're seeking to spend it on your passion. He's laying at our feet a charge of evil, or to put it better, a charge of sin. Your desires are such that you're fighting, you're quarreling, you're murdering, you're not talking to God about it. That's why he follows it up. That's why he says to spend it on your passions. And if you're asking God, it's because you're asking him for selfish reasons. And you know it. Instead of us reading this and being reminded of the good, godly principle about prayer and asking God for what we need, we ought to be saying, ouch. Rubber meeting the road here for a second. I'll be honest with you. I know what that's like. I know what it is to want something so bad and know I'm not going to pray about it. Because if I was being honest with my own heart, I would know the moment I started praying about it, God, give me that Lamborghini. You know, that's not it, but I would know that hearing the words come out of my mouth to the Lord in prayer would not be nothing but conviction. You're really going to come to me about this? You're really going to ask me for this? You're going to have the gall. Go ahead, ask me. Go ahead. You know, this is just how I would feel about it, you know? And if I've experienced those times, I would imagine at least one other person in this room has experienced that as well. We just kind of know. Well, and then there's the holy sanctification that wives bring in, you know. Well, if you really want it that bad, why don't you pray to God for it? No. Why not? Because of this right here. Because I just want to spend it on my passions. I just want to expend it, whatever it is, on my passions. You're angry, you're quarreling, you're fighting, you're engulfed in conflict, you're coveting. It's because you have become, or you're becoming, or you've always been a friend of the world. This is, I believe, the point of what James is talking about here. He's not just trying to help us understand where quarreling comes from. I think he does that. I don't think he's just trying to help us get some kind of litmus test to be able to say, okay, so if really what's going on inside of me is a desire for X or Y or Z or all three. And it's just because I want it. He's not just saying that that's bad. Like, and that produces quarrels. You want to know where fights come from? It comes from you wanting and not having. I think it's deeper than that. I think what he's saying here is, he's saying all of this, when you're quarreling and you're fighting and you're arguing and you have anger and you have bitterness and covetousness and all of these different things are all over here, what this is an indication of is not just that you're having a really tough life with people, but really what you're having is a tough life with God. Because you're worldly. Because the only thing that you can see is what is right here in front of you. It's only what is within my heart to desire and the passion that I have to obtain something, whatever it is so consuming that I'm willing to put in jeopardy my relationships. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with my family, my kids, my relationship with the motorist, my relationship with my boss or coworkers or the church. Whatever that isn't worth it. But in our minds, in our hearts, because we're becoming more and more worldly, worldly minded, worldly focused, those relationships become less valuable than respect. Those relationships become more dispendable, more expendable, dispensable. That's the word, that's what I was shooting for. They become something easily tossed aside so that I can get this. Whatever this is. Now, you have Christ's example. When this is anything other than the purity and the glory of God, then we're in sin. If my passion and my desire for X is not the glory of God, the purity of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God being upheld and protected, if it's anything less than that, then we're in sin for cherishing that above any relationship. Because that's what worldly people do. They care so much for what they want, everything else is expendable. The difference between us and the world is that the only thing that is more valuable than all the relationships on the planet is Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Period. I'm going to maintain my marriage relationship not because I love my wife so much, not because I desire her so much, but because the glory of God demands that I value and cherish and love my wife. I'm going to submit to my husband, not because he's just that good at leading, said no woman ever, right? But because the glory of God demands that I submit to my husband. I'm going to work as unto the Lord at my job. Why? Because the glory of God demands that I work to show forth everyone around me, this person honors God even above the boss. Fill in the blank, whatever it is, whatever, doesn't matter. Because the only thing that really matters at the end of the day is whether or not we're walking and serving the one true God in every facet of our lives. Being a good, Martin Luther said it well this way. He said, being a good a Christian shoemaker, cobbler, doesn't mean that you press crosses into the shoes. It's like, there's little branding of the cross on the shoe. He said, you make good shoes so that people look at the product of your life and they see the value of serving God. Now the point in this is that everything that our heart's intent and focus ought to be placed upon is glorifying and worshiping the one true God. Our passion for our families should be a passion for Christ. Our passion for hard work should be a passion for Christ. And when a quarrel, a fight, an argument, anger burps up into our hearts, it's going to be about one of two things. It's going to be because our passions are misplaced on things that are lesser than God, thereby becoming more and more worldly. Or because something is hindering the glory of God in our lives. And so we're going to fight and quarrel. You see, isn't it a beautiful, different kind of argument then? Isn't it a beautiful, different quarrel? Isn't it? It's astounding, really, when you think about it. It's like, it's the difference between selfish ambition and Jesus fashioning a whip of cords. If Jesus wasn't God, he was the most arrogant, self-righteous person ever to have lived. But because he was God incarnate, he was the most humble. To lower himself, to subject himself, continue reading with me if you will. Just a few more moments here. He says, verse 4, you adulterous people. Isn't it interesting he uses that term? You have this passion that is so engulfing you, so inflaming you, that it's causing arguments and fights. It's all selfish. Why does he say adulterous? Because when this takes place, it's because we have another love. We as the bride of Christ, if we're the bride of Christ, we've found a different husband. We've linked arms with something other than Christ. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is where he's equating this. All of these desires that you have for things that are lesser than Christ, lesser than the glory of God, are just that. Less. They're less. And yet they have swelled up inside of you, the desire for them so much that you're willing to argue and fight and mistreat and abuse. You adulterous people. Boy, that's scathing, isn't it? Boy, it's scathing. You adulterous people. You are a friend. You're making yourself more and more a friend of the world. The world desires things
The world desires respect for oneself. You are called to desire Christ above everything. So of course, he says, you adulterous people. And then the greatest warning of all. The greatest warning. If you continue in this, if you're continually walking in this, and you're just spewing out constantly desire, I just want this, and I'm going to have this, I'm going to get, I mean, let's just take one thing, respect. People will live their whole lives doing everything they possibly can to get the respect of other people. That person is an enemy of God. Money. I'm going to just get every last dime I can. What did John D. Rockefeller famously said? Somebody asked him, how much till you're done? And he said, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Every time, just one more dollar. I just want one more. Just one more. Just one more. A person who lives their whole lives like that is an enemy of God. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world. So now that you know, now you know that this quarreling, this is just the product. This is just the outworking of the inner, real heart problem of adultery against God. Idolatry. All that arguing, all that anger, all that angst, all that really is just the pus that oozes out of a rotten heart. And if you wish for that, if you want that, if you glory in that, relish in that, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me close with this thought, this encouragement. Maybe you knew this principle. Maybe you've known it for years. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. This is something that we all need to hear over and over and over again. This is a truth. This is a principle that left unchecked, left unrepeated, our hearts will devolve into. Praise God, he has given us this book that we can daily read, we can daily dive into. Praise God that his Holy Spirit put these words in there so that we could read over and over again. No matter where you are in that element, you need to hear this. I need to hear this. We need to be reminded that arguments are not the problem themselves. Anger in our hearts or in others' hearts, that's not the problem itself. It's bigger than that. Fight, a quarrel, covetousness, anger, all of these things are symptoms. Of worldliness. Next week, we're going to see a little bit more of this warning about worldliness.
From verses 5 through 10.
And some good action steps, some encouraging action steps that we can take, starting in verse 7.
But let's pray together right now. Father, we ask that you would remind us of what Christ has done. Remind us that we have been washed with the blood of the Lamb, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yet an evidence of us truly being in Christ, is that we shun the very thought that we might become or be on the road to becoming worldly. Father, if I am at enmity with you because of passions and desires in my heart, because of worldliness that's creeping up inside of me, God, crush that in me. And if there is anyone here that is becoming more and more worldly in our thinking, having passions and desires that are not putting you above everything else, crush that in them. For we do not want to be enemies. We want to be children of the Most High. So, Father, teach us this lesson. Have us evaluate our hearts, and have us evaluate our arguments when they arise. Keep us from over-spiritualizing those arguments and imagining that the issue with the garbage is really about the glory of God. Because it's not. Make us more than just hearers of your word this evening. Make us doers. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.